All right, thanks. Yep. Happy Sunday and Cinco de Mayo to all of you. Yep. He thinks it would be really cool if I preached a sermon in Spanish, but I figured it would be really hard for you to understand, so I decided to convert back to English. Yeah, so good to see all of you today, to see all you doing good. I have a fire word for you guys. It's so good to see the Swindle Clan, Daryl and Robbie. Swindle, Robbie was like my best friend growing up. We were like the kings of Newwood Valley when we were like 10 years old, and here we are like 15 years later seeing each other do what we love. And Robbie is still a lot taller than I am. So, yep. And Daryl, he is like the goat. Daryl, he takes me out to lunch every Thursday afternoon. Every Thursday, we go to a different restaurant, and we eat with the people at the who go to the Central Avenue Church of Christ. I get up every Thursday morning, and I do my thing, and Daryl swings by and says, "Yo, Reagan, I'm here." So I get out, and we go to a restaurant. We have ourselves a good time. We eat some good lunch. A lot of good lunch, as a matter of fact. And we have ourselves a good laugh. We have ourselves a good time every single week. So Daryl's been an excellent mentor and good friend to all of us nowadays. We love you and appreciate you coming out. Also, my friend Lee made a surprise visit. I knew Lee in high school. Some days I call him Fonji, and some days I call him Eddie the Eagle, which is his all-time favorite nickname to have. Yep, so it's good to have all three of my friends come out today. Yep. All right, so we're going to take a break from Mark. I made the decision to go to an epistle. We're going to Romans today. So if you would mind turning with me to Romans chapter 12. We're reading verses 9 through 12. Now, when I preached my first sermon here at Pauline, do any of you guys remember this fire story that I told you about, like when I was driving back from Texas last summer and I had to go to the restroom, and we stopped at like the oldest and like the most disgusting restroom area off the interstate, where I encountered like the filthiest looking custodian who recognized the deficits of my left arm and leg. And he came up to me and asked me to pray with him. And you know what my response was? I said, "Absolutely." And the Holy Spirit just rushed in. And he exposed to me the power of the Holy Spirit through hope and faithfulness and prayer. And I felt like a great sense of peace and joy and healing and renewal in my heart at that incredible moment, because the Lord was definitely at work because of our confidence and our faith and trust and knowing that God can make all things possible. So let's keep that in mind today. We're going to go ahead and open in prayer, and then we'll go ahead and read. O faithful King, we come to you this morning in the posture of surrender and humility, in the thirst of your righteousness and hunger for your word. We come here to pour out our praise to you and you only, and we thank you for the grace and mercy, salvation and redemption through the blood of your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins and already won the battle for us. Teach us to be sincere in love and love one another and hate what is evil and cling to what is good and honor others before ourselves. Keep our spiritual fervor. I pray that you give us joy and wisdom, and I pray that you be with the ones that are not here today and be with the ones that are in this room, because you know their need, you know what they're going through right now, and you understand what all that we need. I pray that you just, like, let revival rush in this room and pour out your healing on us. Come in like a fire. Come in like a flood. And be with me as I deliver your message. Let me expose the word of truth and not the word of man, not the opinion of man. Let the words come from you and not from myself. Let everything be done in love and compassion and mercy. Forgiveness, just as you were, just as your Son was when he was here on earth. Pray this all in the most holy and precious and gracious name of your Son Jesus. Amen. So, once again, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 12. I'm going to read on the NIV. V version. I think words will be on the screen behind me. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Stop right there. Now, after emphasizing these four verses, after going over these four verses with you, I want to emphasize the last verse, verse 12, where Paul was telling us to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Now, going back to the story of the custodian that I encountered back about a year ago, I would kind of describe his perspective as all three of those things. He was joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. You know, instead of just acknowledging me, like waving at me or nodding at me, like what just about every janitor at a restroom would do in a totally different state, and or not even acknowledging me at all, or just flat out ignoring me, his intention was to cling to what is good by letting love be sincere and devoting to me in love and kindness and compassion and understanding and empathy. Now, that was the only most beautiful moment that I ever had in my life. I forgot to tell you guys lately that I've had quite a few encounters after that moment. Now, you guys know that these last 2 years I've been going to the Wesley Foundation at Valdosta State University. Every Wednesday I go to the VSU Wesley, and I've made a lot of good friends there, and we hang out a lot of times, even outside of the Wednesday night services. But I've had a lot of friends that I made there at the VSC Wesley. They just were bold enough to come up to me and disciple with me and pray with me my weaknesses. Like, for example, when they hear my story, when they hear about me and my deficits and everything, all the drama that happened to me, they would just go like, "Hey, buddy, you want to pray real quick?" And you know what my response would be? My response would be like, "You bet." So they would take my hand, and we would pray together, just like no matter how large of a prayer it was, even a small prayer. So they'd take my hand, and the Holy Spirit would just rush in and immediately penetrate our hearts and pour out His healing. The Lord was definitely at work. And they were confident. They were patient, and they rejoiced in the hope that I would find physical healing. And they knew to trust the Lord in all circumstances, because He has it all in control. He has it all in control because He already won the battle on the cross. And not only has He won the battle for us, He has overcome the world. For example, like in John 16:33, Jesus said this. In John 16:33, Jesus said that He had already overcome the battle. He was telling us to be joyful in hope. Now, in John 16:33, Jesus told us that in this world we will have trouble, but in Him we will have peace, because He has overcome the world. So Jesus is telling us that this is why we should be joyful in hope, because He already overcome the battle, and through Him we have peace, because He already overcame the world. You know. Now thing is, Jesus walked the planet, letting everything be done in love and clinging to what is good, hating what is evil, as it says in verses 9 and 10, and honored others before Himself and serving with humility. He was very sincere in love. You know what I mean? Yep. Now, He willingly went to the cross, the old rugged cross, where He was like whipped and flogged and beaten, scourged and mocked, humiliated, spit on, cussed out, dehydrated, all that horrendous, terrible stuff. This is probably the most gruesome death a man can ever suffer. And none of us in this room would want to have a death like that, do we? Now, and Jesus didn't even have to do it. He didn't even have to do it. He let all that sin be taken out on Himself. All that we did to Him on the cross was sin taken out on Himself. And He had to carry the weight of that upon His shoulders. He had to pay the price. He had to pay the debt. He let all our trials and all our sins and all our tribulations and sufferings, he carried the weight of all of those upon his shoulders. And he even literally had to become sin so that he could overcome sin. Now, he experienced all that wickedness and made the hardest sacrifice a man can ever make so that we can be free and that we can have hope in him. God already won the battle for you on the cross. God already has it in control because he already won the battle for you. And there's great joy and comfort in knowing that when you go through trials and afflictions. And that is what it means to be joyful in hope. Now, to be joyful in hope is simply to have hope in the Lord, knowing that though we face trials and tribulations, we know that God has already overcome the battle. And not only that, he has overcome the world. I'm sorry, I've got on the wrong page. I'm so sorry. I dropped the ball. That's what it means to be joyful in hope. Now, to be patient in affliction, to be patient in our affliction is to not recede, not flee. It means to stand firm and hold fast to one's faith in Christ. It means to endure and stand firm in the hope that in the Lord's due time, we will gain an understanding of what the Lord is doing for you and for his will. Kind of like what he was saying in John 13:7. Jesus was saying in John 13:7, he says, "You do not know what I am doing, but later you will understand." So in John chapter 13, Jesus was saying, although you don't know what I'm doing, but if you're patient, we will gain an understanding of what he's doing for us. So Jesus is telling us to be patient. He's telling us to be patient. And if we're patient, we will gain understanding. You know. These pages are so thick. I print too much, I think. No. To be patient in tribulation requires a special grace from God. And patient endurance, and we need patient endurance so that we will continue to do God's will and receive what he has promised us. Now, this is kind of like what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, in Galatians 5:22. It says that patience is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, he said that exact same thing last week. He was talking about that last week. Patience is the fruit of the Spirit. So this message kind of ties in with his last message. And that's kind of a God thing right there. Now, impatience, when you are not patient, it does not bring you to the path of righteousness. When you are not patient, you're always worried. You're always living in fear and anxiety and temptation and anger. And you're lacking your faith. You don't know what's coming. That's not going to put you on the path of righteousness. Now, patience is a virtue. It's an indispensable virtue. So no matter what's going on in your life, we need to be patient in our afflictions. We need to keep moving forward and stand firm, hold fast, hold on to your faith in Christ Jesus, and remember where our hope and our help comes from. So what does it mean to be persistent in prayer? Now, to be faithful in prayer, we need to be persistent in prayer. We need to pray regularly and often. And our prayers should be saturated with praise and thanksgiving to our Father. And it's a time to commune with him by both talking and listening. We are essential to prayer. So part of this, part of praying with faithfulness, in a nutshell, by praying with faithfulness means to come to trust in the Father and lean on his own understanding. And it means to keep on leaning on him and coming to know him more, and praying to him more, and seek God's will, and seek God's face. Now, if you read the NLT version of Romans chapter 12, verse 12, it tells us to rejoice in confident hope. Now, in Jeremiah 17:7, it says, "But blessed are those who trust in the Lord, and have made the Lord their hope and confidence." the 18th century famous archbishop, I don't know if I can get that name out, Francois Fenelon, he quoted, "To be faithful in prayer, it is indispensable that we arrange all the activities of the day with a regularity that nothing can disturb." Let me repeat that. To be faithful in prayer, it is indispensable that we arrange all the activities of the day with a regularity that nothing can disturb. So what Fenelon is trying to say is to be persistent in prayer. We are to pray with persistence. We are to pray all day, every day, regularly and often, even in our darkest hours. So diving in your word and praying all throughout the day are some things that I think that a lot of Christians tend to forget. How many of you guys pray once or twice a day? Or how many of y'all like pray just all throughout the day? How many of you guys pray all throughout the day, every single day? I don't see a lot of hands up. And don't feel guilty because I get that way too. I'm almost done with seminary school. I got a few more months left in my seminary certificate, and I had days where I forget to hardly pray at all. I had days where I wake up and I go, "Daggum, I didn't pray even once yesterday." You know, so that might be because it is hard to stay connected to God when you're in adversity. It's kind of hard to stay connected to God when you are going through a tough time, a trial, or tribulation. Now, it's pretty dang hard. It's difficult. I've been there, but if you do not approach the Father with confidence and faithfulness and hope that he will not let go, then that will not bring you to victory. That will not take you to victory. You will not seek justice. The Lord will not be at work. If you keep living in the world of anxiety and fear and temptation, and if you keep lacking in your faith and your trust in the Father, then you will not go very far. The Lord cannot be at work. Now, Paul also wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, he said, "Do not worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's grace," God's peace, I mean, "which exceeds anything that we can understand." So what Paul is also trying to tell us the same thing here. He's trying to tell us that if we are persistent in prayer, if we're patient, if we're faithful in prayer, we will seek God's understanding. The Lord will be at work, and we will seek God's peace and understanding. And thirdly, he basically said the same thing to the people of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. He says, "Always be joyful, never stop praying, and be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus," and so on and so on. Now, we just went over this passage a couple months ago when I did my last sermon in January. So this kind of ties in with my last sermon and Heath's last sermon as well. So that's a bit of a God thing right there. It's kind of ironic, and it's kind of amazing how God can make all things work together like that. This is the point of today's message. We are called to be persistent in prayer. We're called to be faithful and confident and patient in trouble, because the Lord has it all in control, and he's our living hope. And he's not doing this to let you down. He's letting all things happen for a reason. Robbie and I just had a good talk like that just the other day, didn't we? So, there is great joy and comfort in knowing that the battle is already won, that Jesus has already overcome, and that we can be with him one day. This is the hope. This is why we should rejoice in hope. This is our hope, that we can be with him one day, that though we're going through trials, we know that the Lord already has it in control. He's already doing the work for you, because he already did that for you when he was at Calvary. Now, going back to approaching the Father with faithfulness and confidence and hope, I'm sure a lot of you might remember who James Eunice was back about 13 years ago. He went to Valdosta High School. He used to live in Valdosta. He was a very well-known and devout 17-year-old Christian boy, and his life kind of impacted a lot of people, inspired a number of people who met James, and he touched so many hearts. My brother Reed went to high school with James. When James was a senior, Reed was a freshman, and I so well remember Reed coming home from school and talking about how much of an inspiration James was to him. Now he put a whole lot on his heart, you know. Now, James was very sincere in love, and he devoted to one another in love and kindness and compassion, and he served others before himself. He served with humility. He honored others before himself, and he clung to what was good. And that is a powerful example of what a spiritual man should be. Now, when he sees kids sitting alone in the lunchroom at their tables, he sees the kids sitting alone at the table, he would go to their table and join them. And when he hears about someone he doesn't even know, he prays for the people he didn't even know. And he knew to rejoice in every circumstance. He knew to turn his eyes upon Jesus. He knew to trust him and approach him with faith and confidence. This is a powerful example of what a spiritual man should be. Now, of course, a lot of you know that in 2011, James' senior year, James unfortunately passed away in a hunting accident in Lake Park. It was a drowning in Lake Park while he was duck hunting with a friend. So sudden and unexpected. And about a few months before his demise, James ironically wrote a poem that kind of predicted what was going to happen to him, that kind of like foreshadowed his death. And it was entitled "The Clock is Ticking," and it went by the words, "Take time to love someone today, tomorrow, any day, because you never know what day will be your last." And this poem became very popular in the Valdosta community. A lot of people like to go by it. This is how we continue James's legacy. This is how we pursue James's memory and keep his memory alive. Now, even though James is not with us, Mr. John and Miss Tammy and the Eunice family, they go to several schools and several places, have several events in James's name, and keep James's memory alive by sharing the testimony of James's servanthood. I love Mr. John and Miss Tammy. I met them at the cookouts and the events and stuff. They are like the amazingest people. I love them very much. And they're always there for you when you need them, and they're always praying for you. And they love everyone, no matter who they are. I love them very much. You know. So, also, a couple of months before his passing, James made another quote. He said, "When you feel like things are too much, look up. When you feel like things are too much, look up." Now, what does that mean? Just like look at the ceiling when you don't feel good? Just put the ceiling to its magic? I don't think so. I would look kind of stupid if I do that, you know. But metaphorically speaking, what James meant by looking up was to do what we were singing in our hymn a couple minutes ago. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and fix your eyes on eternity. And that certainly does mean trusting in the Lord and being patient with Him, approaching Him with confidence and faithfulness, knowing that the battle is already won, and putting hope in Him because the battle is already won, and that the Lord has all in control. The Lord's above all else. Now, when we talk about like fixing your eyes on eternity, when we talk about like turning your eyes upon God and turning your eyes upon Jesus, me and my youth pastor, when we talk about that at Bible study and small groups, you know, when we talk about that, he likes to bring up my example. Let's make the concept of this with my story and my example. Because you know, like when I was a candidate for surgery, when I was about to have surgery, we knew that when I wake up, I'll probably never walk or talk again or be mentally intact again. I'll probably never, ever be the same if I ever do wake up. So, of course, next thing you know, I woke up from surgery. My seizures were totally eliminated. They were all gone. I was physically and mentally stable. I was regaining more of my body functions. I learned to walk and talk again. We thought I might not ever do that. No. And to this day, many people call me a living and walking miracle. All because me and my surrounding community had our eyes fixed on eternity. We were looking up. We rejoiced in hope, and we were patient in our troubles, and we were faithful, and we constantly prayed, trusting Him and knowing that Jesus will overcome, and that He's making all things work together for our future and for our good. Now I'd like to make another concept of this with another story that you guys heard a couple months ago. We actually talked about him in Heath and Emily's class with Zach and Zane and the McDowells. We spoke very highly of him. Now I'd like to talk. I talked to him just the other day, and I asked him, "Hey, are you good with me talking about you again?" And he said, "Of course." And would you mind talking about like what really happened to me, like about the night I got hurt and what really happened to me? So I'd like to talk to you a little bit more about my friend Trey Davis with regards to what happened to him. Now, my friend Trey in high school, he went swimming with some friends one night, like in like the early summer of 2019, 5 years ago, and it was at a friend's lake house. It was in Twin Lakes, and it was pitch black dark, and it was midnight. It was pouring rain, and apparently Trey ran off the dock and jumped into water when another kid behind him ran off the dock and tried to do the same. He tried to jump into water, but accidentally landed directly on Trey's neck and broke about 4 bones in his neck, and they punctured through his spinal cord. And he immediately lost his sense from his neck down and fell unconscious. Thus, he could not save himself, obviously. He began to sink to the bottom. And I remember talking to Trey on the phone, and he was giving me closure about what he really remembered from that night and what really happened. He said, "Hey, Reagan, when I woke up at the bottom of the lake, that was so scary. I woke up at the bottom. I realized I couldn't move. It was so dark down there. And I knew I was going to die. I knew that was going to be it for me." So when Trey acknowledged that death by drowning was inevitable, he called upon the Lord and said a small little prayer for protection. He knew he was probably going to die. He knew that logically he probably wouldn't make it. He wouldn't be able to swim to safety. But he called upon the Lord because he knew to have hope in Him, because he knew the Lord was in control, because he knew that God was faithful in every circumstance. So he called upon the Lord for protection, saying, "Lord, I just pray, please be with me, Father. Just please be with me." And that's called having faith right there. And at the very next moment, another friend of ours, William, he reached down in the water, and Trey felt a calming peace. William reached down in the water and dragged Trey out of the water and saved Trey's life. All that because of a faithful prayer right there. And the man who saved Trey's life was actually another friend of mine I went to high school with, ironically. And I remember talking to him on the phone about that too. And he's like, "Hey man, you may think I'm crazy, but from my understanding, William might correct me on this. I could be wrong about this, but not a lot of people were aware that Trey was critically hurt. Not a lot of people were aware that Trey was about to die. But he was the only one that knew something was up. He said, "You may think I'm crazy, but I just felt like something was going on. I just felt like something was wrong. And I think I heard the voice of God, like, literally speak to me and command me to just go over there and reach into water and save my dying friend. You may think I'm crazy, but I just like felt called to do it. I just felt like the Lord was calling me to do it. I just felt like He was speaking to me right at that moment." But when Trey acknowledged that he was totally paralyzed, and he was a total quadriplegic. We all were, the whole entire community, rejoicing to hope that the Lord would work in him, and not just him, but everyone who knew him, but all of us. Now, Trey and his entire community covered the Davis family in constant prayer and rejoicing to hope, and they were patient with him, and they trusted the Lord, knowing that the promise will never leave you. Now, Trey's recovery went far beyond the doctor's expectations, and likewise, to this day, Trey is known as a living and walking miracle, all because we had our eyes fixed on eternity, looking up. Now, the story of Trey Davis impacted so many lives, including mine, and it truly did expose how powerful faith in Jesus and being faithful in prayer can be, and how faithful the Lord is in all circumstances. And just like those Waffle House outings with my friends, and just like that interstate stop that I'll never forget, and just like those Wesley Wednesday services where my friends were bold enough to just come up and say, "Hey, Reagan, you think you want to pray real quick?" I would say, "Absolutely." And we would just say, like, the smallest prayer to further one's faith. And they would find out about me. They would go, like, "Hey, buddy, how about we pray real quick?" And we'd take hands, and the Holy Spirit would just swoop down in the room like a flood, like a fire. And the Lord just worked in our hearts. We felt restored, renewed, a great sense of peace, and a great sense of joy, because of our faithfulness and patience in the Lord and persistence in prayer. The Lord heard us. He was definitely at work. So just like Jonah in the belly of the fish, and just like Daniel in the lion's den, and just like Daniel's friends in the blazing furnace, put your faith over what? Put your faith over fear. And there's a reason for us to be content in every circumstance, all circumstances, because we know that the Lord's going to make all things work together for the good and those who love him. Because Jesus already won the battle for us on the cross. Our trials, our temptations, our tribulations, the battle against sin, the battle against darkness and worry, fear and death. So rejoice always. Be confident. Be faithful. Never stop praying. Because he's our champion, and he makes all things work together for our future and for our good. The walls will come down, and his name is above every circumstance. He's worthy of it all, and he is our living hope. So let's go ahead and close in prayer real quick. Faithful King, we come to you this morning, and we pray that you just be with us in all circumstances, and we know that we're confident in the joy and the hope that you are with us through it all, and that you have it all in control, and that you have already won the battle for us. We know to rely on you and approach it with trust and faithfulness, because you are a faithful King. You are a faithful God. Teach us to love one another with kindness and compassion, and model your Christ-like behavior, just as your Son lived for us. He not only lived for us, but he died for us, for our sins and our anger, our worries and our temptations, all the darkness and fear and death. I pray that you just give us joy and give us wisdom and teach us to serve with humility, honoring others before ourselves, and do anything that can please you. You're worthy of it all, Father. From you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory, and there is hope that we will be with you one day. That's how the story ends. in your most holy and precious and righteous name. Amen.